So last week we started our new Christmas series, and over the coming weeks we are unwrapping four different truths that God has given to us in the Scriptures. These are truths that I have prayed and prayed, and I came up with this series back in July. So like, what does God want to speak at Heritage this Christmas? And it came up being these four texts. And we need these truths to help us to navigate and to use our Christmas season to increase our affections for Jesus. Because if you go through another Christmas and your affections have not increased for Jesus, it's been a waste. All the lights, all the presents, all the trees, all the family experiences, if our affections are not growing, why are we doing it? Because those shiny presents, they're not going to be shiny in about a month and a half. We're going to be over it. So last week, we embraced the truth of election. And we know that through Jesus, God the Father chose to redeem, before there was time, a people. And that he adopts them into his family. And as we approach Romans chapter 8, our text hinges upon election. And if you read some of the previous verses, you'll see those words kind of pop up. This text is not true if election is not true. Romans 8 is a promise for the Christ follower because election and adoption is true. Through faith in Jesus, God has adopted you into a family. Did you know that? Your family is not just your literal family, your mom, your dad, your siblings, your cousins. If you are a Christ follower, this is your family. And you have God the Father as a father. And in this family, there are promises, and they are beautiful. So let's look at the second promise, the second text. So it's Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 31 to 39. And here's what it says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can just say amen and walk out right there. Paul is just nailing it right now. I love Romans chapter 8. Well, this morning, we're going to unwrap the biblical truth that it is God who conquers. Our God is a conqueror. For your life, if you are a Christ follower. And within this, the love of Jesus works in the Christian to make them a conqueror. And God conquers through the life context of the Christ follower. You know, one of the feelings that we often experience, and our young ones may not experience it right now, but there will be a day, the more and more Christmases we have, the more often that we feel helpless. Am I right? There are certain things in our lives that Christmas brings out. We're like, I can't do it. I can't fix this. I can't do this. We look at our circumstances and we feel so helpless. So many Christmases come and go, and our relationships, they're still the same. There's been no change. Christmases have come and gone, but the circumstances are the same. Another Christmas has come and gone, and I'm lonely. I feel alone. Another Christmas is coming, and that person hasn't grown a single bit since last Christmas. Romans 8 is a promise to the adopted child of God that he is going to conquer. He's going to conquer that situation. And as a Christ follower, you are not helpless this morning. You are not helpless. You are a chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven child of God. And God's conquering power is based on the love of Jesus and the election of our God. So let's get to our proposition this morning. The proposition is that God responds. He doesn't leave us. He responds to the challenging circumstances in the Christian's life by asserting the power of Jesus' love. In the Christian life, you will experience challenging circumstances. You're going to. The Christian experiences difficult circumstances because we are in Christ. We must not be surprised when we experience some of the same things that Jesus experienced while he was alive on earth. Think about this. Jesus was betrayed by loved ones. Jesus loved people who could care less about him, who would betray him with a kiss. Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. You want to talk about temptation? A lot of us, we just give in to our flesh over and over again. We've never had the evil one right there to tempt us. Jesus experienced it. Jesus' flesh cried out in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me." His flesh was like, "No way, don't die. Don't go to crucifixion." Jesus was beaten. He was spit upon. He was slapped. He was abandoned by the religious leaders of his day that should be fighting to protect him. Jesus was crucified, and from eternity past, Jesus knew what would happen when he decided to clothe himself with human flesh. He knew. It didn't catch him by surprise. Jesus chose to be born in that manger in Bethlehem. He chose to live among humanity so that he could do what no other human, no other priest could do for us, which is to die for sin and to redeem a people. But we know that many people did not receive Jesus during his life and even today. They were not interested in his life. They were not interested in his death. So they murdered him. So in this world that rejected Jesus, the Christ follower should never be surprised that we would be rejected. We're going to experience challenging circumstances. So to his adopted child, God says this: "Nothing will separate you from my love through Christ Jesus." Let's get to our first point. The first point is that the love of Jesus answers any questions you may have about God's ability. Throughout the Christmas season, questions creep into the heart, unless I'm just like totally weird and different than you. It's Christmas and there's all these questions that are creeping up into my heart about my past, about my present, about what I want for the future. And these are some of the consistent questions. Is God really here? Does God really notice me? Why hasn't he answered my prayers? There are so many prayers in 2016 I've left at his feet. Why hasn't he answered yet? And the enemy has a goal within all of these questions. The enemy wants us to use these challenges that we experience and the questions that we have to rob us of our affection for Jesus. So that when we come in and we hear the hymn writer say, "Come, let us adore him," and we're like, "Nope, I'm upset with this person right now. I can't adore him." And one of the ways he does this is to get us to question God's ability and God's involvement in our lives. So Paul opens up verse 31, and he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" In the first five verses of our text, Paul poses question after question after question that we may have. So Paul asks, "What shall we say to these things?" And you ask, "Well, what are these things?" It's all the questions in our text this morning. And Paul is going to answer those questions in verses 37 to 39, and those answers are beautiful. All these questions has to do with God's ability and in his involvement in our lives. So it's Christmas time and our hearts are stirred. We're starting to feel something somewhere in there. And many of us, even as Christians, we know that God is able. We know that God's powerful. We just sang it. We know this intellectually. But does he care? Does he see me? Will he finally move on my behalf? And Paul uses his discussion about election from the previous verses to encourage the Christian to conclude that, yes, God is able and God is willing. God works all things together for his glory and for our good. So Paul asks, if God is for us, who is against us? Because circumstances often challenge our belief in God's desire to work in our lives. So this Christmas, your heart may be telling you deep down inside, is God really for me? Have you asked yourself that yet? I've already asked that. Are you really for me, God? All these unanswered prayers. If God is for me, why did this happen? Why did I lose this loved one this year? If you really love me, have you gone through that yet? I have. Why is my loved one still lost? Countless prayers for this loved one, and they still don't care about you yet. God, don't you want them to know you? If God's for me, why hasn't this happened? I've been praying about it for days and weeks and months and years. If God cared, why hasn't he answered? I have to remember that Paul is a Christ follower too. Paul lives in the same fallen world that you live in and I live in. But Paul says God is for us. Let that sink in. God is for you. And since God is for you, who can be against you? And not only is God the Father for us through Jesus, he is with us. Look at this promise in Isaiah 7:14. As it comes up on the screen, oh man. Hundreds of years ago, God promised his people this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. 500-600 years before Jesus even arrived, he spoke of himself. Jesus is the child born to the virgin. Jesus is Emmanuel. And we know that Emmanuel in Hebrew means that God is with us. Jesus, the God-man, lived and died among us. And in all of your questions, you have to conclude this, that God is with you. In all of your hurts that you're feeling right now, God is with you. In all of your disappointments, God is with you. So through putting all of our hope in Jesus, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We learned that last week in Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, we are never alone. If you put your hope in Jesus, you are never alone. We may feel that way, and oh, do we feel that way so often. But that's not reality. And here's another promise for you if you're still struggling with this. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, say this. It says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Through Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So is God for the Christian? Yes, God is for you. God died for the Christian. Through the Christian's faith in the gospel, God resides in the Christian. It's mysterious, but it's true. So fight those feelings, fight those questions with the promises of Scripture. In Jesus, you have Emmanuel. In verse 32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now this verse brings up the question of God's ability as a giver. Is God really a good giver? This thing that I've been asking for, isn't it good? And if God is good, why hasn't he answered this yet? The enemy, our flesh, our culture will tempt us to question the very heart of God. They'll tell you that if you're a Christian, you're going to miss out on all of the good stuff that this world has to offer if you follow Christ. They say God does not give. It's actually the opposite. He takes away from you if you're the Christ follower. And Paul responds to this question with Jesus again. God gives in a way to the Christian that works out for his glory and for your good. And the proof, the confirmation of this, of God's desire for you, is Jesus himself. to give for our good, God was willing to give his son. I think I posed this question last week. I asked, how many of us are willing to give our child right now for somebody who can't even stand you? But that's the heart of God. If you wonder if God is a good giver, you always go back to the manger. Always. He did not spare Jesus to redeem us. He was willing to give up on Jesus. Jesus experienced the harshest and most brutal of all type of murders on this planet. Death by crucifixion. God the Father handed Jesus over to the worst of humanity so that he could redeem the worst in us. He was willing to give up on his most valued treasure in the universe. This is a truth that we must embrace this Christmas. It's for you. It's all wrapped up right now. Willing for you to take. If God was willing to do this in our salvation, this is where we have to go with this question. If God was willing to give so much in our salvation, why would we ever think that he would just give up on us in our sanctification, in our journey towards glory? That does not make any sense. Did he give the best of all things in this universe and then just give you up? Now, earthly fathers do that, but our heavenly Father does not. So, our God is able. Our God is a giver. And we must trust him that he works all things out for his glory and for our good. Jesus is the proof of this. Now, let's look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So the next question brings up our actions. And Christmas is good with this, huh? You think of Christmas has passed and you think of all your failings, all the things you've done wrong. Paul asks if there is someone who will bring charges against God's people, against God's elect. So God's the judge. Who is this prosecutor that will enter into the courtroom and plead his case against you? We know who that person is. It is Satan himself, the evil one, our enemy. In the scriptures, and this is scary. We have two examples in our scriptures of times when Satan has gone to God. He did it with Job in the Old Testament, and he did it again with Peter in the Gospels. Bring up charges against them. And Satan will bring charges against you and me. And you know what? Guilty. It's true. I have messed up. We are guilty. I've caused so much pain to people in my life. I have struggled with my own sins. So we're guilty. We don't deserve grace. But Paul says that God is the one who justifies. God justifies us through faith in Jesus. Jesus had to take on human flesh so that he could live a perfect life here on earth. Why? So he could offer perfect righteousness to any person that was willing to take it on in exchange for their own sins. So we're made right through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So in verse 34, Paul asks, who is the one who condemns? At Christmas time, our flesh brings up those painful past experiences, and the enemy wants to use these memories to condemn and to defeat us. But really quick, look back at verse 1 in chapter 8. One of these days, we're going to go through all of Romans 8 and put it together. It's going to be beautiful. But look at verse 1 right now. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. If you are a Christ follower, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. If you are in Christ, there is nothing to fear. God does not condemn you. Jesus took on your condemnation on the cross. He paid the penalty for it. So if you put your hope in Christ, you're justified. I want you to think right now, and this may be a downer, but I want you to think about the darkest thing that you've ever done in your life. Think about it. Get into your head. Think about the darkest thing you've ever done. Are we there? You there, Ryan? Now, someone may know about this deepest, darkest thing that you've done. Or no one may know. At least God knows. The enemy and your flesh want to use this act to condemn you, to bring charges against you, so you feel like you are guilty before God. How could you do that? How could you do that to God? You are such a horrible person. You're despicable. You are such a selfish person. Don't you know the consequences of your actions of doing that thing over and over and over again? How could you? If you believed in God, you wouldn't do that. So you really don't believe in God. But if you're a Christ follower, Jesus died for that act. Wow. You're forgiven and you are free. You are free. No condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus. At the cross, Jesus took all of those questions and he answered them in his death. And Paul continues in verse 34. And he says that Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Paul points to the death, the resurrection, and the intercession of Jesus to defeat the questions of our condemnation. Jesus intercedes. Right now, he is at the right hand of God, pleading his case. A prosecutor may come up to God the Father, but Jesus is right there in that courtroom pleading for you. He's our intercessor. And you know what he says? He goes to his Father and he says, Father, I died for them. They belong to me. Show them that there's no condemnation to fear. Show them. So here's what we learn. In this journey of faith, we are going to be tempted to question God's involvement in our lives, God's ability to work in our lives, and even our own standing with him. God is for the Christ follower. God chose the Christ follower before time began. God desires to give all of his best for you in Christ Jesus, for your good, for his glory. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. And because there's no condemnation, you can persevere. From that moment of faith all the way to the end of glory, you can persevere. Let's get to point two. Point two is that the love of Jesus conquers all opposition. So Paul poses his final question in verse 35. So he asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? So Paul brings up all these potential experiences in the life of the Christian that will make us feel as if we're separated from God. Ever gone through a tribulation, you feel like God's not there? Yes, I've been there. A distress? So Paul asks, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Can any of them? Now, the Greek word for separate means to divide. It means to take something and make room for it. Clear it out. So can any of those things do that for the Christian and God? And Paul brings up these potential dividers. Tribulation, distress, persecution. And then in verse 36, he fights the question using Scripture. And he quotes from the Psalms, and he says, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul teaches us by using this verse that the suffering of the Christ follower is for Jesus. If we suffer for Jesus, can that suffering separate us from Jesus if it's for him? So in verses 37 to 39, we have the answer. And the answer is beautiful. Let's look at verse 37. Paul says that in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer in all the circumstances Paul mentions. Now, the phrase overwhelmingly conquer is a compound noun in Greek. It's one word. We get two words. It's the word hypernikomen. I only bring it up because you should be able to sound out some of these things. We have hyper, and we know what that means. Nikomen is the word Nike. It's all over branding today. Greek word for victory. Hyper victory. We are hyper victors in all of these things. Wow. But the victory is not ours. We didn't do anything to earn this victory. We are the recipients of this victory. We're not the causes of the victory over all circumstances. We conquer because of Jesus. No opposition can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, you hyper-Nicomen, every time. And this is what Jesus offers you this Christmas. You're secure in him. There's no condemnation for you. You can let go of those past experiences, those past mistakes that you're struggling with. Through the gift of Jesus, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of the Father through Jesus. Let's look at verses 38 and 39. Paul continues and says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says that he is convinced, he has been persuaded that God really does this for the Christ follower. So let's ask, what convinced Paul? Why is he convinced? What brought him to this point? It's because he experienced it. He went through it. You have to remember, before Jesus, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was there standing at the stoning of Stephen. He was involved in the murder of a person. He arrested Christian after Christian on behalf of the religious elites in Jerusalem. Hated Christians. And even more, he thought he was doing an act of God by doing these things, by murdering Stephen, by arresting Christians. And then one day on his road, traveling from one town to another, Jesus intervened in his life. And you know what, during his ministry, the one who did the beating and the one who did the arresting, he was also beaten. He was also arrested. He was jailed. He was spit upon. He was lashed, just like Jesus was. But God always provided for Paul. So Paul is convinced that nothing will ever separate us from God. And it's because of the love of Jesus. There's nothing in death. There's nothing in life. There's nothing that's in our present. There's nothing in our future. There's no power. There's no darkness. There's no creature that is so powerful that they can divide you and God. This is why Jesus really is the best gift. There's no person on this planet that can offer this to you this morning. There's no better offer on the table. It's Jesus, and Jesus alone. So I don't know what joys or disappointments or the questions that are coming up for you this Christmas season, but I know this. As a Christ follower, you can be confident in God's presence. He's for you. He's for you, church, no matter what you've done. And he is the giver of all things. That's for his glory and for your good. And you can be secure in his love through Jesus. There are so many relationships where we feel insecure. Spouses, friends, children, coworkers. There is one relationship you can have 100% security today, right now. There's nothing that can ever happen that will separate you from Jesus. There's nothing more powerful than Jesus. And because of his death and his resurrection, if you hope in him, your condemnation, it's peeled away. You are a conqueror through Jesus. And God desires to show this power to you this Christmas. He wants you to use your Christmas experiences to show others that the greatest gift really is his son. He desires to show his love for you through Jesus. And in this, you will be confident, you will be secure, and you will conquer, all because of Jesus.